I'm so happy to see so many faces before me and see so many young people that are here. And I have before me something that I trust is of the Lord, seemed laid on my heart, and that is the subtle effort of the enemy to turn the young people from the place where the Lord has put his name. We know that Satan is a very clever and subtle enemy, and he hates anything that honors Christ. And to see any gathered to the Lord's name, realizing what a privilege is theirs to be meeting in his name alone and showing forth his death and maintaining a testimony to his precious name in this world is something the enemy is seeking to spoil and turn you away from. And the subjects I have to consider this matter are in the Old Testament, because we find that in the Old Testament that God's people Israel in a certain way carry a certain resemblance to the Church of God as we see it today. And many of the efforts of the enemy to spoil God's testimony then are the efforts of the enemy to spoil God's testimony now. And so these instructions are especially for those of this day, inasmuch as we're told that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the first place that I'll ask you to turn is to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. And I'll say before commenting on this portion that the sin of Solomon in disobeying God's word and multiplying wives resulted in God having to take away the kingdom from the house of David. And that introduces a young man by the name of Jeroboam. And I'll just read about this young man. It says in the 11th chapter, and the 30th verse, and Ahijah caught the new garment. No, I'll read from the 28th verse. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take these 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Then we'll look on down a little further in the 38th verse. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in thy way, in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and the commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the house of David, but not forever. Well, we can all appreciate an industrious young man like Jeroboam. And he had a wonderful offer made to him. Not very many young men are suddenly told that they're going to have a kingdom and be made a king. But there were certain conditions, if it continued, that Ahijah the prophet made. And we find, if we went on, that what the prophet had foretold came to pass. That when Rehoboam took the advice of the young men instead of the old men, that he offended the 10 tribes, and they said, "We'll have no more part in the house of David." So 10 tribes went off and made Jeroboam their king. Well, the prophecy had thus far been fulfilled. But when he was made king in the 20th verse, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, and this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Jeroboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Wherefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a snare for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the house of high priests, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judea. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar, and burnt incense. Well, we see, he began to reason in his heart. And friends, faith isn't reason, or reason isn't faith. As soon as we begin to reason on divine things, we're then on the way to turn away from the Lord. You see, he resorted to reason, although the prophet had told him so plainly that he would make him a sure house. He didn't believe in the word of the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord. And so instead of being obedient to the word of the Lord, why, he made these 2 golden calves and set one in Dan, that's in the northern extremity, and one in Bethel in the southern extremity. And you see, he made priests himself, and he imitated the service of God that he had set up in connection with the tabernacle and then the temple. And it says, which he had devised out of his own heart. Well, now we have our first view of the effort of the enemy to turn God's people away from his divine center, which was still at Jerusalem, where the temple and where God's priests were found. Now it's a fact, beloved friends, that in spite of all the failure that has come in to the church of God, I speak of the church as the outward visible church, that there is still a divine center. Now we find, just as in the case of Jeroboam and Solomon and Rehoboam before him, that when God commits anything to man, he makes a complete failure of it, brings in ruin. But we need to remember that while man makes a failure of whatever is committed to him, God is carrying out his purposes, and God is working, and what God does is forever. Now, at the present time, instead of seeing God's people divided like Israel were divided into two kingdoms, we see the church divided and subdivided until there's hundreds of different companies in the world that are taking the name of Christ and calling themselves a church. But let's not forget this, friends, that what God is doing is not corrupted or changed by all the failure that man has introduced. And so when Paul was writing by inspiration in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he says there is one body, even as there is one hope of your calling. And beloved friends, in spite of all the confusion in Christendom, it's just as true today that there is one body. And then, you know, before the blessed Lord went back to glory when he was here, when he had spoken of the church for the first time in the 16th of Matthew and mentioned it again in the 18th of Matthew, he said this, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Lord left instruction for a divine center where his name would be placed. Well, when companies of Christians go off and take another name, it certainly isn't his name, and we'd have to reject that which takes the name that man has introduced as a departure from the divine center. So that we find here that Jeroboam has returned to the very sin of the children of Israel when Moses was on the mount. They made a golden calf. All the evil in man's heart doesn't change with changing years and changing conditions. He made two golden calves. And now I want to read what took place when Jeroboam was offering incense to the golden calf at Bethel in the 13th chapter. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now I'll pause there, because there's something very important. Now I'm going to ask to be excused, and I'll sit down. You know, beloved friends, in speaking on the subject I have before me, I'm an old man, and I suppose I have perhaps been remembering the Lord and gathered to his name longer than anyone here. And I passed through many trials and many exercises, and had to see definitely from the Word of God to take a stand for the truth at certain times. So while you're listening to an old man, and they perhaps could have got a younger man that could speak better than myself, yet there is one, that you're listening to one that has been tested as to what I'm telling you of the danger of being turned aside from continuing in the place where the Lord has put his name. Oh, how many times the enemy has tempted to give it up, to get discouraged. And when divisions took place To take the wrong stand, to go the wrong way. So that I want to just seek to encourage every dear young believer here. Dear young friends, don't give up the place where the Lord has put his name. Now, what I just read to you about this prophet that came, I'm going to call him the young prophet, because we read about an old prophet. There were two prophets in this chapter, and I'll distinguish the one from the other by speaking of the young prophet. And he came at this time, and in propriety he spoke to the altar and not to the dignified king of Israel, Jeroboam. And he told the altar what would happen to it, that there would be a king raised up named Josiah, and that he would offer the very bones of the priests on that altar. Well, that seemed very indefinite, but if you turn to some time to the 23rd of 2 Kings, you will find where this very Josiah appeared, and where he did the very thing that the altar was told. For he took the bones of those very wicked old priests and burned them on that very altar where the ashes were poured out. And I just want to state that it was 350 years later. And we are just reminded that God's word always comes true. Don't think because God doesn't execute his displeasure and bring in his correction immediately that God is indifferent to what he has spoken. God, the Lord Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So as years rolled by, until 350 years had come and gone, well, that prophecy wasn't fulfilled. Go back 350 years in the history of Canada and you just have nothing but roving Indians here. Wasn't even settled. So you see, it was a long time, and yet it came true. And the very man, God knew just who it would be, and he named him before he was even come into this world. Well, I just want to give that as a warning to any here that for any reason, trifle with God's holy, eternal word. Well, as I said, the young prophet spoke to the altar and not to Jeroboam. And we read a little bit more. It says, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again, because as it was before. I suppose that Jeroboam looked upon this young prophet as just a young upstart, and he was going to thoroughly punish him for his impudence in coming there and disturbing his worship. But when he stretched out his hand, why, his arm was withered. For in the, I believe it's the 106th Psalm, it says, hurt not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God looks after his servants, and if man thinks that he can just disregard one who is giving a solemn word from himself, he's putting himself in danger of God cutting him off. Well, it's lovely, isn't it, that even though Jeroboam had acted in such a wicked way as to try to seize the man who gave this message, that when he besought the prophet, the Lord restored his arm. But you notice he didn't say to this young prophet, I want you to pray to the golden calf, did he? No, he said, pray to Jehovah, thy God, not my God. He knew who the true God was, and he knew that that idol that he'd set up there was a false god. And that reminds us, friends, that conscience never grows infidel. Conscience knows. And while in our minds we may try to reason ourselves out of what is true, yet conscience entirely continues to speak. I remember talking to a young woman one time, and she said she didn't believe the Bible at all. She didn't believe there was any hereafter and so on. I just said to her, do you ever stop to think that after all what you have heard is the absolute truth? And she hesitated a moment. Yes, she says, and it frightens me. Well, there was a young woman that had adopted infidelity and was boldly declaring it. But when she was pinned down, her conscience told her that everything that she had ever listened to in the gospel was absolutely true. And as she said, it frightened her to think of it. Well, friends, don't let your minds, just like Jeroboam, get to working. Because even as a believer, if we allow our minds to take over and take charge of our thinking and our lives, they can lead us astray and do us untold harm. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Doesn't that remind you, beloved friends, of our blessed Lord? You know, the last act of the Lord's grace was to heal the ear of the man whose ear Peter cut off. And then they bound the Lord so he couldn't use his hands anymore. But that blessed hand had reached out to that poor maimed man and healed him before they actually bound him. Did that convert that man? Why didn't he get right up and immediately say, "Why, friends, the man you're taking is the Son of God. Stop your wretched ways." He didn't say anything like that. Nor did this king say when the prophet was used to restore his arm, "Well, I'm all wrong in making these golden calves. I want to give it all up. I want to turn back and go up to Jerusalem and worship where God would have me worship." No, he didn't. And I want to say, friends, this. It's a solemn thing to harden your hearts. That man had hardened his heart. And he was under the power of the enemy. Don't harden your heart against the Word of God. When the Word of God speaks to your conscience, heed it. Observe it. Don't despise it. Don't turn away from it. Or your heart will get harder and harder as you go on. For we find at the end of this 13th chapter, it says, in the 33rd verse, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil ways, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, wheresoever he would. No, it didn't convert him. He was thankful to get his arm restored, but his heart wasn't restored. And friends, if you don't yield when God speaks solemnly to your soul, the time may come when your heart will be as hard as an adamant stone and nothing can affect you. Oh, while God is speaking to you, listen, friends, heed his voice, listen to his word before your heart is hardened like Jeroboam's. Now we find that this young prophet was being tested by the enemy. And in the 7th verse, and the king said unto the man of God, come again, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the way, the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. There's a saying in the world that if you can't defeat your enemy, well, they'll join him. Well, that's human wisdom, but it isn't divine wisdom. And even though we may pass through some very trying attacks of the enemy, and seemingly the enemy to gain a victory over us, never yield to the enemy. Don't take that principle. That was the principle that Jeroboam was acting upon. Now that he found out that it was useless to try to silence the young prophet, why, have him go home with him. Give him a good meal. And then he's going to give him a great reward. Have the young prophet join in with him, and then he would become the most useful man in his whole kingdom. Then he could go on with the worship of the golden calves and have this wonderful prophet with him. Ah, but how was he spared that? And young friends, how are you spared from the attacks of the enemy? He was sent by the word of the Lord, and he spake by the word of the Lord. And when he rejected the offer, he was repeating the word of the Lord to him. So it's the word of God that's going to keep you in an evil day. So it seems as though that the young prophet had carried out his mission just as God would have him carry it out. And he went on just as God told him another way. He didn't return the way he came because God told him to go back another way. He'd given his message, and he had spoken solemnly about this altar, and now he was on his way out of the country. But the enemy, you know, has many resources, and if one effort fails, why then he has another way of deceiving. So that we read on now the second attack of the enemy in the 11th verse. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him the ass. And he rode thereon and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that cameth from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, now notice this, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also. This is the old prophet saying this, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him, and he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drink water. You see, the old prophet succeeded in a way that Jeroboam didn't succeed. But he lied. But what a sad story it is of a prophet, and he was a prophet. He did have the mind of the Lord. And yet he was living in Bethel, that city that Jeroboam had taken over to rear his golden calf. And it would seem that he was keeping silent there. He wasn't reproving the wickedness of rejecting God's center and having an idol in the place of the Lord and calling that God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. The old prophet just was going on in an easy way and saving his neck, we might say, from any problems, and living in the midst of all this idolatry and corruption. Well, now when his sons, and you remember this too, that the very fact that he was no testimony in Bethel led his sons to be at the celebration of the golden calf. They were there. And friends, you have to think of your families as well as yourself when you're trifling with God's word and God's truth. For the sons were there, quite at home there with all the idolatrous crowd. And they tell their father about it. He wasn't there. Of course, he was trying to keep a certain degree of piety. And what the old prophet thinks is this. What a wonderful thing now to have that earnest, devoted prophet associated with me and my position. So if he'd only come back with me, well, together we can carry on a wonderful testimony here. It's been a wrong testimony, of course. So he thinks, well, I'll get him to come back. And then he will identify himself with me. Well, we find that when he rides and goes after the young prophet, that he finds him sitting under an oak tree. You know, in the chapter where you get the Christian armor and our warfare against the wicked spirits, that it says, and that's the sixth of Ephesians, and having done all to stand, not sit down. It's so easy, even when we have been victorious, like the young prophet was victorious over the king's suggestion to go to his house. So he was sitting down, and you notice his reply to the old prophet is not near as strong as what he said to the king. Oh, he was very firm when he talked to the king. He said, and the man of God said, if thou give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, and so on. But when he talks to the old prophet, he, in the 17th verse, it says, for it was said to me. Oh, yes, he uses the word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. Oh, there was a definite weakening in this young prophet. And let's not forget, young friends, the word in connection with the armor, having done all to stand. That is, you may, like this young prophet, gain a real victory so that the enemy is defeated in disgrace. Do you think the enemy has given up? Oh, no, he just has another way of approach, a more subtle, a more dangerous way. And you may reject the suggestion of the enemy to leave the place where the Lord has put his name and to go elsewhere, or even to mix up with what is not the truth of God because you have friends and it's more convenient and pleasant to be connected with activities and so on. And you may be firm at one time, but oh, our hearts are so subtle that we may be caught off guard. And the enemy deceive and entrap us in another way, at another time. Well, the old prophet was so anxious to have the young prophet with him that he lied to him. He told him an angel had spoken to him. Well, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, and that was a very serious epistle that he wrote, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which he hath preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, there are evil angels as well as elect angels. Maybe an evil angel spoke to him. We know it wasn't an elect angel that had told the whole prophet this. But at least he knew he was definitely in his own soul that he was lying and deceiving a child of God. It's a solemn thing to deceive any of God's people and to turn them aside. Oh, how can we're capable of doing it if we get careless in our ways of turning God's children into paths of departure and disobedience that will cause us many regrets because of our carelessness. Well, now we see the young prophet has submitted. He had the word of the Lord. You notice how many times in this chapter that the young prophet was guided by the word of the Lord. He was directed to go there by the word of the Lord. He was directed to speak to the altar by the word of the Lord. And he gave a message to the king by the word of the Lord. Up to that time, it was nothing but guidance by the word of God. But now he listens to the advice of the enemy, and in the form of a so-called prophet who seemed to be very important at that time. Oh, friends, remember that it isn't just because someone is a gifted man and a good preacher and a good teacher and knows a lot about the Bible that you can trust guidance when it comes to so serious and so important a matter as going on at the table that the Lord has set up. Well, they were up there in the home of the old prophet. And in the 20th verse, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, that thou and but camest back and eaten bread and drunk water, in this place of which the Lord said unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy father. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it, that when the word of the Lord came, instead of coming to the young prophet, it came to the old prophet. And that old a man who had deceived, he had to give the solemn word of the Lord to the prophet he had turned aside and tell him that his carcass would never come to the sepulcher of his fathers. He didn't tell him how soon that this judgment would fall upon him. But we find that as we read on. And it came to pass, the 23rd verse. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Oh, he's going to return him an easier way than he went. He'd come there on foot. Now he was going to have an animal to ride and make things much more pleasant. And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing and by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came in to the city to mourn and to bury him, and he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over here, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones aside, his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Well, what a sad story this is. There was a promising young man starting out on a career of usefulness in the service of the Lord, and here he's cut off right in the midst of his days. How different from our dear brother Wakefield. We can surely say that he finished his course with joy. And it is a joy for one to be able to continue on, not be turned aside, and be faithful to the end. There's something grand and glorious about that. You know, Peter speaks about an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And do we not desire, friends, one and all, young and old, that we might have an abundant entrance into those glories that are before us, instead of just coming in like an old wrecked ship with the sails beaten to pieces and the rigging broken, to come in with sails flying and everything intact? Well, that should be our desire, but I'll must tell you, friends, if you're going to continue on in faithfulness and to stand for the truth, you'll have to be subject to God's word. For this dear young man, while he was told by the word of the Lord what he should do, he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And friends, we can't expect to prosper and to be guilty of disobedience to the Word of God. Oh, we know we don't have the Word of God just in the same way that they had it in the days of the young prophet. We have the whole Word of God. And if you are really subject to the Lord and your will is not at work, for oft times, you know, when we read our Bibles, our wills are at work. And if it doesn't suit us, we don't want to yield to it. But let our wills go. Be submissive to the voice of the Lord and listen to His Word and heed His Word and submit to His Word. That's the only possible way that we can ever be kept. Well, here's a sad story of a man that might have been a prophet like Elijah or Elisha in those days when God needed just such men to be a witness for Him. He was cut off in the midst of his days. And to those people at that time, to be buried in the grave of their father was a very important matter. And here, instead of being buried in Judea, the land that was preserved for those who were faithful here in the enemy's land, this young prophet's body was buried. His testimony came to an abrupt and sad end. Well, friends, let's consider this, that there are many old prophets today that are busy to seek to lead you away from God's center. I think at the moment of a dear brother that used to travel in business around in southern Ontario, and he'd visit all the isolated ones, and he'd come to the little meetings and seek to encourage and help them to go on, and would give a nice gospel message. But this reunion matter came along. That is, two companies that were not going on in fellowship could come together as though that would settle the matter. Friends, God has a center, and if you leave that center, you got to go back to that center. You can't go halfway between. I know he got very cross with me because I sought to show him that, and he said, "I'll go to the most evangelical company in Toronto," he said, when he found he couldn't have his own way. Well, dear man's with the Lord now. His course, he's run his course too. But just to show how an old prophet can spring up, I think he became an old prophet himself. For I was talking to a sister one time, and she was connected with a very small meeting in a certain place, and she was very much disgruntled. Oh, she said it was a dead meeting. And, they didn't have any Sunday school. They didn't have any gospel. They didn't have any teaching. So I looked around, and I saw children running around the yard. I said, "Why don't you invite all these children into your house and have a Sunday school?" Some of them were her grandchildren. Oh, no, that didn't suit her at all. "Well," she said, "we haven't any ministry." And I looked, and I saw CHM's notes on her shelf in her bookcase. I said, "There's lovely ministry. Why don't you get those books out and enjoy ministry? Well, I found it was the fact that while this meeting was so small and weak, that the dear sisters would get together and they'd go over the notes of the general meetings and get real refreshed. Well, finally, she mentioned that this very brother that was once so happily, so useful among us, who had left the Divine Center and gone off with a division, had influenced this woman. She finally told me that she had a talk with him. And he said their meeting was a dead meeting, just like her meeting. Just dead meetings. No life there at all. And so when her husband suggested that they go to some evangelical sect, why, she went with him. Well, that just shows, friends, that there's always all about these old prophets that are seeking to influence you to not go on in the divine center where God has placed his name. And remember, friends, there is a divine center. And God has restored that center after many centuries it was lost when the whole Christian testimony went into various divisions. And just like the ark when it was taken by the Philistines, it was years before the ark came back and was placed in Jerusalem and became God's center. So there's a then a work of God definitely taking place in the last 160 or 70 years of souls being gathered to Christ the center. And Satan wants to get you away from that place and to get you to take an easier path, perhaps for sake of friendship or where you won't have so much reproach or many arguments. And then maybe he says, oh, there's no activity there, just like this lady I was telling about. And so here's wonderful opportunities if you just leave that place. Some say, well, go out with these people that are translating the Bible. Well, that's a good work. They don't say anything against it. I remember this very brother that I speak of who became an old prophet. At one time, he was so sound that he told a brother that was running here and there and wherever he could find a place to preach, well, there's where he went. He said, brother, he says, those people are carrying out their work and the Lord has given us work that we can carry out. Why go and look after somebody else's work, when the Lord has given us definite work where we are. I remember a young brother said to me one time, he wanted me to go and preach in the InterVarsity where he lived. Well, it may be a good work, I'm not running everything down, but I just said to him, don't you get good preachers at your InterVarsity? Oh, yes, he said, sure we do. I said, well, why do you want me to go there? I said, I've got all I can do where I am. You remember at one time in the book of Judges that there was a parable told of the trees wanting to set up a king. And they wanted the cedar, I believe, and then the vine tree. And the vine tree said, oh, he was busy. He was making that which refreshed the heart of God and man. He couldn't be taken up with reigning over the trees of the forest. And finally they went to an old bramble tree. Oh yes, he'd take the place. And I think it's very much like that, friends, that when you're not engaged with the work the Lord has given you in the place where he's put his name, and I believe there's abundance of work if you really want to please the Lord. How many hospitals in this city? How many opportunities to go from bed to bed and talk to souls about the Lord? And of all places, it seems to me the Lord has favored the gospel preaching on the street. And every place where you go, there are abundance of opportunities if we're willing to be humble enough to fill those little opportunities instead of being like the cow that was looking over the fence because the grass was greener on the other side. If we'd be satisfied and happy to go on with whatever little service. In our meeting we have a dear sister. Oh, we think so much of her. She's happy to drive 40 miles to teach a little Sunday school class. Oh, how many things, you know, honor the Lord. And what deep pleasure you must give the blessed Lord when you go on with whatever little testimony he has raised up in connection with the place where he's put his name. And just remember this, friends, let's never give up the truth that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I, says the Lord, in the midst. It may be a weak little meeting, but there the Lord has put his name. cleave to the Lord and go on with the testimony that he has raised up. For we know the Lord's coming is very near. It'll not be long before we'll all be raised and caught up out of the scene. So may we go on in faithfulness. And as we were singing that little hymn, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee.